First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 21 tonight. First John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This, or he, is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray now once again to ask the Lord to bless his word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have given us truth. You have given us your word to guide us, to teach us about you, to strengthen our faith, to give us eternal life. We thank you for this great gift. We pray, Lord, that we would value your truth more than anything else on this earth, and that tonight we would see how valuable indeed your truth is and how it can bring us great assurance. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless this evening's worship, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word to your glory. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John has come to the end of his epistle. He doesn't say goodbye. He doesn't say farewell. He doesn't give final greetings like many others do. But he ends it with three assertions, three statements of truth, and then he gives a command. I told you how that John ended his letter proper. He ended the substance of his letter in verse 13. Then he went on to a P.S., a postscript of sorts. He talked about prayer. Now he ends with these assertions of truth. And you can see them very clearly. They all start with, "We know." Verse 18, "We know." Verse 19, "We know." And verse 20, "And we know." John wants to leave us with something important. He wants to boil down everything that he's talked about into three important truths, and he wants them to last, and he wants them to have an effect on his readers and listeners. John realizes that the truth is important. He realizes that truth really impacts the way we feel. And truth not only impacts the way we feel, but it impacts the way that we live. That's very contrary to what our culture believes. Our culture bases everything on feelings, and they let feelings determine truth. And they let their actions flow solely from their feelings and let experience determine truth. But no, John ends here with three assertions, three statements of truth that he hopes will guide his sheep and lead them into doing something to protect themselves and to continue giving them assurance. And so we're going to look at these three assertions tonight. And we're going to look at them not necessarily one at a time, each individually. I'm going to look at the first two together because I think they fit together. And then we'll look at the last and then move on into John's command. But my hope for you this evening, and I think this was John's hope as well, is that you find comfort and assurance in the truth. And so since that's the case, keep yourselves from idols. You find comfort and assurance in the truth, so keep yourselves from idols. And the first point I want to lead you into is that you no longer live in a condition of sin. And we can see that in verse 18. John says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And we've talked about this verse before, except it was in an earlier part of John's letter. When John says that he does not sin, we know that means that the person never, not that he never sins. John's not saying that it's impossible for someone who is born of God, it's impossible for them to sin. That's not what he's saying. He's not even saying that even if it is possible for a believer to sin, he just doesn't do it because he's been born of God. That's not what he's saying either. Because if that were the case, then he wouldn't have just said, pray for your brother who falls into sin just a few verses earlier. That would make no sense. What John means here, as I've said before, and we understand this because John writes it in the present tense, he does not sin, is that he doesn't continue in sin. John's talking about a lifestyle, a condition. You see, John isn't so much concerned about action. It's not so much a matter of action for John, but it's a matter of condition. What's the person's state? You see, those who are born of God, their condition is no longer one that continues in sin like the world is. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's no longer your condition. You're no longer under the sway of the wicked one. You're no longer in sin, continuing in sin. That's not your condition. John's identifying the fact that there are two realms in which people live. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And you live in one. Your native realm is now the kingdom of God. And you can think of it as planes almost, a lower and a higher. The kingdom of the evil one is down here and the kingdom of God is up here. And the men and women, unbelievers who live in the kingdom of the evil one may try to better themselves, but they always fall back down to their natural state. And you, believers, have been raised up with Christ, elevated to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light. And that is where your natural state now resides. That's your condition. Unfortunately, men and women, believers, fall into sin, but they don't remain there. John says, we know that they don't continue on in sin, but they turn and repent and return to the kingdom of light. They walk in the kingdom of light. And this is what you experience, isn't it? There is sin in which you experience that you fall into, but you do not remain there. John says something here that should be of great assurance to us. There's sin that you struggle with. But John says, we know that you will not continue in that sin. That ought to be great assurance. That you will return to your natural state of being one who lives according to God's word. You will turn. You will repent. God will convict you of your sin and you will turn back to Him. John says, we know that you will not continue on in sin. And see, the reason that you do not continue on in sin, the reason you don't plummet headlong into sin and remain there, is because Jesus Christ guides you and He protects you. This is what John goes on to say in the second part of verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps him. Some translations say protect him. This one who has been born of God is a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who's protecting you who have been born of God. This idea of keeps, this word that John uses here, keeps, means to watch over, to take care of, to keep his eye on, to observe attentively, even to guard. See, John wants to bring comfort to his sheep. Perhaps he didn't know whether he was going to get the chance to write 2nd and 3rd John. This may have been the last time he got to speak or write to his sheep. John wants to communicate. He wants to comfort his sheep. Amidst all the troubles and trials they're experiencing inside and outside of the church with their own sin, the world fighting against them, the false teachers they're facing, they're being harassed. And John wants to remind them that Jesus is watching over you. Jesus is guarding you. He's protecting you. He's keeping you safe. It's fitting that Pastor Andy closed this morning's worship with the benediction from Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless in His presence with glory and exceeding joy, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. This is the same Jesus that prayed in John 17, Father, those You've given to Me, I have kept. And he prays that God would keep them all the more and keep them from the evil one. This is the Jesus that watches over you. This is the Jesus that guards you and protects you. You are His sheep. He is the good shepherd. And if you, as one of His sheep, begin to walk astray, go astray, He's going to go after you. He's watching over you. And He's going to bring you back. He's not going to let you continue on in your sin. And for those who would come to try and destroy you, to steal you away, the false teachers, the temptations of this world, He protects you. He beats them away with His rod. He is a good shepherd. And He watches and protects and looks after you. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that when we realize our weakness and helplessness in this difficult, contradictory world, what is our final consolation? That whatever we are and however hard-pressed and difficult our circumstances, we know that the Son of God is the shepherd and guardian of our souls, that He is watching over us, that He is keeping His eye upon us, and He will not suffer us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. What another great assurance that is. That Jesus Christ is watching over you. That He guards you. He protects you. He keeps you safe. Not only are you protected from yourself, from continuing on in the sin that may ensnare you, and from the temptations of the world around you, but since Jesus protects you, Satan cannot again claim you as his own. Since Jesus protects you, Satan cannot again claim you as his own. Look at what John goes on to say in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him. When John uses the word touch here, he's not talking simply about reaching out and touching something with your hand, or reaching over and touching the person sitting next to you in your pew on the shoulder. It's not something simple like that. But John uses this word touch, and it's only used one other place in the New Testament. And guess who uses it? It's John. He uses it in the Gospel of John, in chapter 20. He uses it after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. The scene is Mary Magdalene coming, looking for Jesus. She comes to the tomb, and he's not there. And she sees someone that she thinks is the gardener, and she says, "Where have you laid my Lord? I'll take him. I'll take care of him. What have you done with him?" Not knowing that the person she's talking to is Jesus. And he stands there and says, I imagine very gently, in a very familiar way, "Mary." And then she realizes that her Lord is standing in front of her. Her friend, the one she just saw put to death, is standing alive before her eyes. And can you imagine what her response was? I'm sure she just didn't say, "Oh, hey, Jesus, how you doing? It's good to see you this morning." No, she yelled out. She exclaimed, "Rabbi, teacher." And can you imagine what you would do if you saw Jesus alive from the dead? You'd run up and you'd give him the biggest hug you could possibly imagine. You'd wrap your arms around him and crying with joy. And that's just what Mary did. She's so excited to see her Lord alive. And so she wraps her arms around him. And he says something very interesting to her. And I imagine that he didn't say it right away, because I'm sure he enjoyed the embrace of his disciple. But he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." You see, I believe after that moment, Jesus did ascend to heaven at that point. He ascended to the Father. And from that point on, he came down and met with his disciples in each of the instances we read about in the New Testament. And then he finally ascends once again in Acts chapter 1 for the final time. But Jesus says, "Do not cling to me." You can imagine he's standing there. Mary's wrapped around him. He said, "Okay, Mary, it's been good to see you, but I need to go ascend to my Father now. You can let go now. Please go tell my brethren that I am ascending to heaven. I'm alive. Go tell them." And the word John uses there is, "Don't cling to me." That's the same word he uses in 1 John chapter 5 for touch. Just as Mary was not to cling to Jesus, so Satan will not get hold of the children of God, will not get hold of those who are born of God. Because Jesus protects you, the evil one does not cling to you. He doesn't get you into his embrace. He will not get you back into his clutches. And this doesn't mean that Satan can't tempt you. He can. But you will never again be under the power of the evil one. He is never going to get you back because you are of God. You are Jesus. You are of Jesus' flock. Satan will never get you back. In verse 19, John says, We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It lies in the arms of Satan. But you will never be back there again. It's impossible. You see, you are of God. You're safe in the arms of Jesus, beyond the furthest reach of Satan. And he will not, indeed, he cannot rob God of his possession. John says, you are of God. Satan will not get you back. Jesus said, no one will snatch you out of my hand. No one will snatch you out of my hand. That includes the evil one. He's not going to hold on to you because Jesus is holding on to you. No, he won't snatch you out of, Satan won't snatch you out of Jesus' hand. But it's amazing that Jesus snatched you out of Satan's hand. And that's what we go on to see. I'm briefly passing up that second assertion, verse 19, because I just simply told you the truth, that you are of God. The evil one, though he has the world, he does not have you. And Jesus plucked you out of the evil one's hand, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is, or as I said, he is the true God and eternal life. See, Jesus came to rescue you that you might believe, and in believing have eternal life. You see, the world is blind to the reality that they do lie in the arms of the evil one. They do lie under the sway of the evil one, and they don't even realize it. And you didn't even realize it either before you came to faith. You went on living in that condition, in your sin, unaware. And yet Jesus came, and he gave you an understanding. This isn't just a simple intellectual knowledge, but he gave you an understanding. John talked throughout this whole epistle about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit abiding in you and leading you to the truth. He imparted to you the Holy Spirit that you might know. Know what? Know him who is true. This is eternal life, Jesus said. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus came and he gave you an understanding that you may have eternal life, that you may know God. And this is an absolute contradiction to what the heretics of that day were saying. I don't know if you remember me saying that they were claiming that they had insight, they had knowledge, and they were the only ones who had it. And if you would only listen to them, then they could give you the secret knowledge that you needed to know God and thus have eternal life. And John is flat out just eliminating them. He's flat out ignoring them and saying they're wrong. Jesus came. Jesus has given you an understanding. And because of that, you now know him who is true. You know the true God. And what John says here is absolutely amazing. You know who that true God is, don't you? You are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. The word in our English translations, this, also means He. He is who? His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. What an amazing statement. John's finishing his epistle, and he says, Jesus is the true God. Don't follow after these false teachers. Don't follow after their claims. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. You know Him. You are in Him. John wants to really impact his readers with these words. Very blatant, very plain in the way he talks here. You are in Him who is true and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This, He is the true God and eternal life. You see, Jesus has come and made you aware, though you were walking blind, Jesus made you aware of your need of salvation. He made you aware of the gospel, that you needed to be saved, that in yourselves you had no hope of eternal life. He gave you an understanding of His death on the cross, that the penalty was paid on your behalf, that His life was lived on your behalf. And He's brought you to the Father, and in Him you have eternal life. This is another great assurance. This is something we know. John is saying this is true. And since this is the case, since these three things are true, you can find comfort in them. I hope you see the comfort you can derive from each one of these things. You will not continue on in your sin. Praise God for that. Though you might fall for a time, you're not going to continue on in it because you're born of God. Praise God. You are of God. You do not lie in the arms of the evil one. Jesus protects you. Praise God, He's never going to get you back, that evil one. And praise God that you know that Jesus has come and He's given you an understanding. And because He's come, you have eternal life. These are great assurances that John wants to leave his people with. Great truths, summing up everything that's gone before. This is a letter of assurance. And then he ends, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, where did that come from? Was that just tacked on there? Or was he just thinking, oh yeah, and another thing, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I think that has a profound connection with what he's just said. And not only are God's people commanded not to worship idols or to use idols. I don't think that's what he's thinking right now. But he's just laid out three fundamental truths, three fundamental realities. And when he says idols, I don't think he's simply thinking of a statue, but idols represent false religion, that which is false, that which is contrary to the truth. He's just laid out three fundamental truths, and he did so for your protection. He's saying, now, see, you know these truths. Therefore, keep yourselves from what's false. Keep yourselves from idols. That is false. It's an error. This is true. I've given you what is true. So keep yourself from that which is false. Very plain. But like I said, since this is a letter of assurance, I think there's something more basic and simple than that. Since idols represent that which is false, what's the danger? Well, the danger is exchanging what's true for the lie. And if these fundamental truths bring comfort and assurance, what's the danger? Well, you follow after what's a lie. You sacrifice the truths, and there goes the assurance. There goes the comfort. It's all washed down the drain. You can see, as we had gone through this epistle, how the false teachers twisted the doctrine and how people were becoming concerned whether they had eternal life or not. They didn't know what to believe, and their assurance was shaken. And John's whole letter is about reaffirming the truth and knowing that will bring assurance. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from what's false. Because if you buy into that, your assurance is going to be shaken. You're going to lose your comfort. You're going to lose your hope. You're going to wonder whether you have eternal life, because you're going to wonder, well, did Jesus really come? Did he really give me an understanding? Do I have eternal life? I've fallen into sin. Maybe I'm not really a believer because I've fallen into sin. Maybe I've fallen back into the arms of the evil one. Maybe I'm his again. So you sacrifice those truths and you're all out of whack. And so when you doubt your assurance, when you lose comfort of who you are in Christ, what's the solution? What ought you to do? Well, it's simply to return to the truth. The truth will lead you not only to eternal life, which you have already, but the truth will reaffirm, will assure up the assurance you have in Christ. So since you find comfort, since you find assurance, since you find hope in the truth, keep yourselves from idols. Since you find comfort and hope in the truth, keep yourselves from idols. That's all John wants you to hear. That's all John wants you to know. Know the truth and keep yourselves from idols. Let's do that, and let's pray that God would help us to do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth which you have delivered to us. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God. He is eternal life. We thank you that you have sent him to rescue us from our blindness, sent him to rescue us from the clutches of Satan. And we thank you that you are powerful to save, that you hold us in your hand, that we will never be carried away as spoils of war from the evil one. Lord, we thank you that you hold us in your hand, that you guard us, you protect us, you keep us safe, and you keep us safe from ourselves as well. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the comfort that it brings. And we pray, Lord, that we would avoid error, that we would avoid falsehood, and that you would lead us into all truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.